So we're now on morning session 2, message 3. How about let's all turn to that? And let's read the title under Practicing the Twos or Threes. Ready to go? And Releasing Prayer of the Twos or Threes. One more time. The Binding and Releasing Prayer of the Twos or Threes. So this morning, I'd like to cover it in this way. The order in which we'll proceed through the outline won't be quite the same, so do bear with us and follow us the best that you can. Roman numeral 1 says, the prayer of the twos or threes is the binding and releasing prayer. The two or three in Matthew 18:20 are gathered by the Lord into the Lord's name for His purpose, not into their names for their purpose. Well, regarding the Lord's purpose and what is on the Lord's heart, how about if you have memorized Ephesians 1:22-23, go ahead and recite that. It should be everybody, right? And subjected all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the One who fills all in all. Isn't this awesome? He subjected all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. I'd like to impress you a little bit this morning. The Lord loves the church. God is so invested in the church. In Deuteronomy 7, Jehovah has set His affection on you. In Jeremiah 3:14, He says, I am a husband to you. Hosea 11:8, my heart is turned within me. All my compassions have warmed. Song of Songs 4:9, you have ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. You know, whenever you turn your heart to the Lord, His heart is ravished. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5:25, I don't think you're there yet in your memory verses yet, but it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. God loves you. He really loves the church. How about let's recite one more time Ephesians 1:22-23 again. And subjected all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the One who fills all in all. The church is His
body.
Again, the church is His
body.
Amen. You are His body. God has subjected all the things under His feet. And all of that subjecting power is for you to participate in. It's not just, oh, He's our head, and now we're here. Lord, I hope You do this thing. I beg You to do this thing. He said, all my subjecting power is to you. It's toward you. In fact, because we are His body, we should be one with Him to bring about this divine truth that all things would be subject to Christ. If you have your Bible, how about let's turn to Matthew 18 and let's read brothers, verse 18, sisters are 19, and then altogether verse 20. So brothers, Matthew 18:18, sisters on verse 19, and then altogether on 20. Okay. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered into my name, there am I in their midst. Isn't this awesome? Whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in the heavens. Whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. However, where is this church? Where is the two or three today? Where is the church that manifests God's power without any hindrance? Where are His saints who have been blended, builded, harmonized with God and with one another to bind Satan and to bind all his blinding tactics to all of our friends and families that are not saved? Where's the binding? Where's the releasing? I'm reminded in Isaiah 6:8, the Lord had a question. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I believe we heard a call, and I hope there would be a response. Lord, wait no longer. Amen? We will continue on, like I said, in the outline, but the order will be this way. We'll cover point C first, and then B, and then our brother Evan will give us more fellowship to conclude in a practical way. Let's read C together. In the twos or threes, we have to bind the binding one, Satan, and we have to release the sinning one, the one bound by Satan, through our prayer in harmony. One says, God's principle of work and the key to His move is that God cannot do what He wants to do unless man wants it. The prayer ministry of the church is God telling the church what He wants to do and the church praying on earth for what God wants to do. Before getting to the binding and the releasing, if we really see how Satan has deceived us, we will really be one with God to hate Satan. Do you hate Satan? Amen. How about let's say, I hate Satan.
I hate Satan.
Well, if we really see, we will really share in God's feeling to hate the enemy and release what is on his heart. And before the binding, we need to see what harmony is. Harmony is the real expression of the oneness among the Lord's children. And harmony can only be realized by life, which is really an experience in our spirit. So therefore, we need to be built up through our experiencing of the Lord in our spirit. And just as our brother Mark pointed out last night, especially experiencing Christ as our person. So I would like to continue to use the illustration that our brother Ben used from yesterday regarding the harmony. I think this section was on Lord, right? So you had Lord, right? Lord, Lord, right? Jesus. Okay. You can go a little louder, guys. Like, you know, I know you can sing louder than that. Lord Jesus. Okay, that's great. That's great. Now, you know, it sounded in harmony. There was a symphony there. Let's see now. Mindy, where are you? Okay. In an orchestra, right? I know you know the answer. When we tune, or what is the prop? What should we tune to? Louder? The oboe, right? Okay. And if you have perfect pitch, it should be A, right? 440 hertz, right? Okay. So, Lord. Okay. Great. We're all in tune with a relative pitch. Okay. Is it in tune?
Lord.
Okay. a little off, isn't it? Just by a little bit. Just by a little bit. Okay, well, we may feel like we're in harmony, but to whom are you harmonized to? We may think, oh, we're one, we agree, we have the same opinion, we want God's will to be done on the earth. I'm convinced, He's convinced, and yet you're off the mark by just a little bit from what God actually wants to do. We can see this maybe in a more clear way in Acts 19, if you know the story of the seven sons of Sceva. They said all the right things, in a sense. There were some demons and they wanted to cast them out. And they said, I adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. The evil spirit replied, Jesus I know of, and with Paul I am acquainted, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and subdued both of them and overpowered them, so that they escaped out of that house naked and wounded. Through this, we realize we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord, be personally dealt with and in tune with that A, with that Amen to the Lord. So prayer is not the first thing. Even though we're talking about practicing, binding and releasing prayer, I think in a pure conscience before God, we can't just send you off and say, go ahead and start doing this. We need to really touch this matter first. Prayer is something that comes after harmony. Now, if you're praying for your own spiritual edification, that's not in this particular category of prayer for binding and releasing, and we're not talking about that. Definitely pray, Lord, make more home in my heart. You should pray that. Otherwise, we have no way to go on. But when we come to this matter of binding and releasing, we have to learn before the Lord to deny the self. Otherwise, nothing will avail. In Matthew 18, in those verses that we read, the emphasis of the Lord is not on asking in harmony, but on being in harmony concerning any matter, and then asking concerning such matters. So I'd like to insert a word to save you from introspection and condemnation. This word is on practicing, meaning you're not going to be perfect. We're not perfect. We're all striving and endeavoring together. Secondly, if the Lord is to gain this prayer in the twos or threes that actually match the heavens in binding and releasing, don't you think Satan will suffer irreparable loss? Amen? Amen. Don't you want that? Now, knowing this, Satan will do and has done whatever he can either to hold you back so that you don't pray or to push you forward so that your prayer is just a cacophony and not in harmony. We need to really see that Satan has deceived us for far too long. So just as we would tell the Lord, Lord, wait no longer, I believe we all would like to tell the enemy regarding being deceived, no longer. Right? Do you like being deceived? No? Okay. I don't. So Satan would have no ground in our being anymore. So that when we do pray through our being dealt with by God, we are truly one with God. To the extent that even we want what God wants. This actually makes us happy. And it's not just a prayer that suggests or recommends something to God, but we actually are one with God. So in exposing the enemy's strategy, we will also see a way forward to be in harmony that the Lord spoke of in Matthew 18. The function, and I hope the Lord would shine on you, the function of God's light is twofold. It exposes and it infuses. So as the enemy is exposed, I hope at the same time we'll be infused to go on with the Lord. So regarding Satan's deceiving and wearing down tactics, first of all, does anyone ever have anxiety? Anybody? During midterms and finals? Or are you just at rest? Well, what happens is Satan uses all the necessities of life to draw out and to cause you to be very anxious. Does anyone have any kind of financial burdens? You don't have to raise your hand. You ever had any financial burdens? Yes? You can say yes. Okay. You ever have any other kind of anxieties regarding relationships? Regarding maybe food? Right? You all know the term hangry. You don't get hangry if you're not anxious about your food. It's a necessity. But Satan likes to stir it up a little bit more beyond the need to consume your being for those things, so that even your prayer kind of gets directed in that way. Right? In 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the evil one. The whole world lies in the evil one. The world remains passively in the sphere of the evil one's influence under his usurpation and manipulation. It's like lying on an operating table and you're being numbed little by little so that Satan can operate in your being. That's the world. That's this. Drop by drop, bit by bit, Snapchat by Snapchat, Instagram hashtag, Twitter, Facebook. You are becoming numb to God. Because the whole world, which is now in the palm of your hand, lies in the evil one. It lies in the evil one. Don't you hate how deceptive Satan is? He tricks you. He tricks you. I have my Bible here. I have my hymnal here. But as I'm trying to read the Word in the morning through this, I get a notification that requires my attention so much more than God. And you think, it's only a few seconds. How many seconds have we not spent with the Lord? Again, not to make you feel condemned, this is the enemy's instigation. And as our brothers pointed out, not dealing with our conscience before God and before man is also something that Satan doesn't want you to do. He does not want you to deal with your conscience. He does not want you to exercise your spirit. And a very practical point here in dealing with our conscience toward man. Matthew 6:12 says, I think we all know this is the portion where the Lord says, pray in this way. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We must thoroughly forgive others. Otherwise, it affects our being forgiven by God. I don't know if you know this, but if you do not forgive, God does not forgive you. If you do not forget their debt, and if you keep on counting and complaining, you are being grossly deceived if you think that God has forgiven you. I think we're a little more motivated now to deal with our conscience. This is not a word to make you feel good, in a sense. It's a word to help expose the enemy and how desensitized we have been. Psalm 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." It's not our own light. It's not, what can I dig up in my being? And the brothers mentioned that. So we can pray in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. You can open to the Lord. And through our opening to the Lord, in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. So we need to be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:3. When we are spending time with the Lord, as we're living and walking in our spirit, the Lord will shine. It'll come at any time. It really comes at any time. One example, my wife and I were praying for these two brothers this past year that they would go on in the Lord. They were quite new. And I would meet with them 2 to 3 times in the morning just to read the Word with them. And we would enjoy the Lord together. But I would ask them how their Bible reading was on their own. And they would always say, it's so hard. It's just, I read it and I struggle with it. I feel like I'm not getting as much enjoyment as when I'm fellowshipping with the other brothers. Which is true. There's some truth to that. But it frustrated me because I wanted them to taste and see that the Lord was good in the Word. Well, I would pray for them. My wife and I would pray for them. And actually, through some fellowship with one of the other brothers in L.A., we were just fellowshipping over the Word. We weren't even fellowshipping about these two brothers. And we were fellowshipping about Ephesians, the truth. And we came across Ephesians 1:17. We would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the Lord shined on me as we fellowshipped. When was the last time you exercised to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation when you came to my Word? Your reading of the Word has become a little old, Chris. And I had to repent, Lord, forgive me. Grant me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And at the same time, dawn within my being a realization, I need to pray in this way for these two brothers. So I brought this fellowship to my wife, and we began to pray, Lord, grant them a spirit of wisdom and revelation when they come to the Word. Take away the veils. Their hearts would be turned to You. And I tell you, within the next few days, when I asked them again how their Bible reading was, something came out of it. Something came out of it. Veils got taken away. Their enjoyment of the Lord came in. It was nothing I did, but the Lord shined on me, and in fellowship with my wife, we were able to pray what God had already wanted the whole time. But He had to bring me and us to the point that in our being, we would genuinely desire the same as He did. One more example, and this is on a personal level, not my person. There was a brother named Watchman Nee, and he was very burdened to preach the gospel to all his classmates. Well, in doing so, he was preparing a particular message, came across Psalms 73:25. Whom do I have in heaven but You? And besides You, there is nothing I desire on earth. And he read it, and he told the Lord, Lord, I can't say that. Besides You, there is nothing I desire on earth? The psalmist can say it, but I cannot say it. And the reason being was, he liked this girl in his class. And he said, Lord, I don't know if I can give that one up. Well, the next day he gave the message, but he still felt very heavy, very burdened, and felt not released. So he spent some time with the Lord, because he knew exactly what it was that was insulating him and the Lord. He got to the point, Lord, she is no longer a care or concern to me. You are my only love. I love You. with all my heart. There is nothing, no one I desire on earth but you. He was so released. And then you know what happened within the next few weeks? Classmate after classmate started getting saved. The Lord gained him so that he can actually be one with him and be a clear channel. Similarly, in our praying together, we want to be the same. There may be things in our being, which is why the portion of exercising our spirit, dealing with our conscience, was before this message. Before you get to the binding and releasing, we actually need to be one. Amen? We need to be harmonized with God and harmonized with one another. So in B it says, in the prayer in Matthew 18, there must be at least two persons. The principle of two is the principle of the church, the principle of the body of Christ. Here, individual prayers do not work. Just as you cannot put the whole armor of God upon an individual because it's actually for the body of Christ, the binding and releasing prayer is not for an individual to claim. To have heaven loose and bind is not something that we can do by ourselves. And to think that we can do this is very foolish. The prayer in harmony of two or three persons is so powerful. Because whenever they are gathered together into the Lord's name, the Lord is there. Amen. I think you can all exercise your spirit a little bit more. Whenever they are gathered together into the Lord's name, the Lord is there.
Amen.
This is the reason for their harmony. So the amount of power that the church expresses, or that the church has, expresses the amount of power that God has. Because His power is expressed through the church. God has placed Himself in the church. When you get together in your twos and threes, you are representing the church in prayer to God. God places Himself in the midst. Without two or three, there is no midst. There is no place for God to put Himself into so that you can bind and loose according to His will. Don't you want your prayers to be more one with the Lord? Don't you want to bind Satan on your campus? Bind the philosophy. Bind all the isms. You're not begging God for this. He already wants it. But do you want it? Are you one with the Lord? Has He made home in your heart to the point where you want this? Well, one example is the Lord is like this huge water basin, source of water and supply. And we're like a spigot. The twos and threes are a little spigot of water. You turn it on a little bit, some water comes out. You turn it on full blast. Well, you're still limited by the spigot. So what do? You need to reinstall some new piping. And you get a really big spigot. So when you turn it, a lot of water can come out. Don't worry about exhausting God's power and authority. He's invested it in the church. He's invested it in you. What He needs is for you to release it and for you to bind. So your two or three is in the principle of the body, and your getting together allows God this opportunity for this. Isn't that wonderful? You may think, oh, well, I just get with one other person, two other people, 5 minutes. It doesn't seem like much, outwardly speaking. But in those 5 to 10 minutes, you may have released someone to be saved. You would have bound Satan. You would have caused him loss on your campus. Do you want your family and friends to be saved? Classmates? Co-workers? We need to learn how to bind and to release in this way. Not just saying a lot of words, but really being one with the Lord through our living. And so that when we're together, we're blended, harmonized, so that we can really bind and loose what is on God's heart.
Amen.
I hope you all are impressed with how strong this word is that the Lord speaks to us in Matthew 18. Whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This is not might be loosed, might be bound, but it's a very strong word. Whatever, if two of you are in harmony on earth concerning any matter for which they ask, it will be done for them from my Father who is in the heavens. I hope you're also impressed with the fact that God needs this kind of prayer. He has so much power that He wants to release, so much He wants to accomplish on the earth, but He has chosen to limit Himself to the church, and that's us. The more we deal with the Lord, become harmonized with the Lord, and the more we come together, even with companions, or in larger gatherings to pray, but of course we're talking about particularly the twos and threes, more of God's power is released, and more of His will is brought from the heavens to the earth. Now, I'd like to emphasize the scope of this prayer. This kind of prayer, this binding and releasing, is not for anything, right? It's not for your grades. It's not for getting into a good school or a good residency or graduate program or a job that you're looking for. Well, let's go back to the Word and look at the verses just before. What we see from the verses 15 through 17, leading up to the verses that I had you all read, is the situation is this. There is one brother who has offended or sinned against another brother. And the Lord is addressing this kind of situation and telling us what we should do. Well, firstly, the brother that was wronged, that was offended, should first go to the sinning brother himself to try to correct him, help him to see his error, that he could repent. Well, if that doesn't work, what should he do? I'm sure you all know. Well, he should come back to that brother with two or three. Because through the testimony of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Well, if still this brother is not willing to acknowledge his error and repent, well, the brother who was wronged, he should tell it to the church. And what should the church do? The church should treat that sinning brother who's unwilling to repent, treat him as a tax collector and a Gentile. Now, when I first heard this verse, and for a large portion of my life, my reaction to that last verse was, man, that is harsh. That is harsh. Because the way that I interpreted it was, well, if he's still not willing to repent, you should tell the church and they should excommunicate him. They should ignore him. If they see him coming, they should turn the other way. They should delete him from their phone books. They should unfriend him off Facebook. That's when it's real, right? Well, maybe that's your thought. Maybe that's how you interpret this verse. The church should treat him as a tax collector and a Gentile. Well, I was helped to see, more recently, to think of it this way. How did the Lord treat tax collectors and sinners? Did he turn the other way? No. He went out of his way to meet them. Did he ignore them? No. He dined with them. Well, this is really the meaning here. This is the Lord, the same person who was speaking this word. Not only that, but the Lord also prayed for them. I think the meaning of this verse is that this brother should bring this matter to the church so that the church can pray. In particular, as we're seeing, as our brother brought out, even a gathering of two and three is a gathering of the church. Praying in twos and threes is the prayer of the church, because it is according to the principle of the body. So that's why right after the Lord tells them they should treat him as a tax collector and a Gentile, well, he goes into the matter of prayer. You see the connection? Treat him as such. Well, not in a harsh way, but pray for him. And this is how you should pray. Pray in twos and threes. Whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I hope this concept has changed for you all. Hallelujah. Well, again, I'll just read D very quickly, which says, the prayer of twos and threes recovers and gains the sinning brother. So the scope of this type of prayer, this powerful prayer of twos and threes that binds and releases, the scope of this prayer is praying for people, praying for unbelievers, praying for struggling believers to be brought back to the fellowship of the church or brought into the fellowship of the church for the first time. Oh, Lord Jesus, what a wonderful word. Number one, we should not give up on anyone. We have to go to the Lord again and again with prayers, touching heaven by binding and releasing in harmony. Praise the Lord. We saw the first night that our God is the most stubborn one. We really, the more we're infused with Him, the more we're filled with Him, the more we would not give up on ones whom the Lord has written on our heart and continue to persevere to pray for these ones. I'm always impressed by ones, maybe in the prayer meetings, they keep bringing up the same name. Maybe we have a time at the end for, you know, anyone to bring up anything. And certain ones keep bringing up the same name again and again, again and again. They're not giving up. They're not giving up. Number two, when we pray, we should simply tell the Lord directly what we want. There is no need for us to pray long prayers in which we teach, explain, and expound the Scriptures to the Lord. He's the Word of God. He inspired the Scriptures. We don't need to explain the Scriptures to Him. This verse in Luke 18, the Lord asks a blind man, He says, what do you want me to do for you? Well, the blind man could have said, Son of David, if you would be so kind, so gracious, so humble to grant me my sight, I would be eternally in your debt. No, he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Well, we should pray, Lord, save this one. Lord, recover this one. Lord, cause them to turn from their sinning ways and be brought back to the fellowship of the church. Brought back to fellowship even with you, Lord. We need to speak directly. The power is in the direct words. This last point of Roman number 1:3. Through asking in one spirit with Christ for the sinning brother, we can become the means, the channel, through which God's life-giving spirit can impart life to the one for whom we ask. We can become the means, the channel, through which God's life-giving spirit can impart life to the ones for whom we ask. 1 John 5:16 tells us, this is an incredible verse, and this is probably, in my understanding, it's a unique verse among all the verses in the Bible. I'll read it to you. If anyone sees his brother sinning, have you ever seen your brother or sister sinning, caught them, brother in the Lord? Maybe even here, in our short time, here at the college training, you've, just by being around one another, you've witnessed certain things and you've realized, oh, that brother probably shouldn't have done that. Probably shouldn't have said that. Well, let's see. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give life to him. So there are three particular verbs here that I'd like to emphasize. The first is see. Just by being around one another, we'll see, right? We'll see. We'll catch others, you know, other brothers and sisters in certain situations, saying certain things, doing certain things, you know, and we realize this is a sin. Well, what should we do? Condemn them? Judge them? Talk about them behind their back to others? Obviously not. The second verb is the word ask. Ask.
he shall ask. What this refers to is asking God on that person's behalf. Not asking one another, not asking your elder. If you see it, immediately your reaction should be, I need to pray for this brother or sister, and I need to ask God to recover this one. Maybe you get with your companions, and together you ask. And the third verb is give. Give life. Through our prayer and our asking for certain ones that are sinning or have certain offenses that need to be dealt with, through our prayer, what happens is we get filled with God. And the result is, when we come to them, we don't have a spirit of judgment, but we have a spirit of love. And we, through our speaking to this one, can actually give life to them. This is why this verse is unique. Because in the Bible, there's many verses that say, the Lord Jesus gave life. But this one is particular, and it says that He, referring to hopefully you all who would see and ask, will be the one to give life. See, ask, give life. This verse is according to the same principle as what we're talking about in Matthew 18. I'd like to jump to point B of Roman numeral 2. We must be watchful to fight for a time to pray and be on guard against Satan's strategy to cut off our prayers. I hope something was exposed, maybe something of a veil was taken away, that you saw how Satan is working tirelessly behind the scenes the word that came to me was to annihilate your prayer. And I was like, wow, why that verse? Why that word? The way that you can define annihilate is this. To annihilate, this is not all the brothers looked up in the dictionary. I just came up with this. I didn't look it. To annihilate is to completely and utterly destroy until not a single trace remains. That's what Satan wants to do to your prayer life. So we need to be watchful. We need to fight. We need to guard against Satan's strategies. I'd like to add something to this, the end of this point, if you could write this down. To cut off our prayers, which is there, and to make them ineffective, and to render them ineffective. Excuse me. And you can add a verse here, Romans 1, 21 through 23. So, it should read, we must be watchful to fight for a time to pray, and be on guard against Satan's strategy to cut off our prayers and render them ineffective. The first point, among God's children, prayer is the one thing that is most easily attacked. The first thing, there are two things that Satan wants to destroy related to your prayer life. Two things. The first, Satan wants to destroy the quantity of your prayer. He wants to make it so that you would never spend the time. How many times a week did you pray? Zero. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy the quantity of your prayer. In Daniel chapter 6, we see the story of a law, a legal decree was made that for 30 days, no one will be allowed to pray to anyone other than the king. If anyone prays to another person or thing other than the king, will they be thrown into the lion's den? You're familiar with the story? Well, of course, as we saw, Daniel didn't care. Even when he found out about that, right afterwards he went to pray. But this reveals Satan's tactic, his strategy, which is to cut off the prayer. Make it so that there would be no opportunity, no desire, no time to pray. Maybe you've said that before. I have no time to pray. Usually the way that he does this is through outward means. Could be you've scheduled a time to pray, and then right before, oh, you got an email. Oh, you got a text message. Oh, I have to take this. This is really important. Our brother also said, in the same way, you get a notification, right? Well, oh, Even if you don't take care of it, you're distracted. You're distracted. Also, maybe it's something even more outward, like a final or a large project, and maybe because you weren't taking Christ as your person, you didn't study enough before. So you're there towards the end, not much time left, and you scheduled a time to pray, but just don't have time. Don't have time. Oh, Satan loves that. Satan loves that. We need to be watchful. We need to guard against Satan's strategies. The second thing that Satan wants to destroy related to your prayer life is the quality of your prayer. The quality of your prayer. I was impressed with this verse that I mentioned, Romans 1, 21 through 23. I'll read this to you quickly, which says, because though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or thank Him, but rather became vain in their reasonings, and their heart, lacking understanding, was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and reptiles. In other words, they knew God. They knew Him. But they didn't glorify Him. They didn't thank Him. They knew Him, but they didn't worship Him. Instead, they didn't worship the Creator. Instead, they worshiped the creation. And how did this happen? Well, it's here in verse 21. Their heart, lacking understanding, was darkened. Who did that? How did that happen? How did their heart become darkened? We saw previously, that Satan loves to bring in darkness. Their hearts were darkened because Satan darkened their hearts. So they pray. Even you go back to Exodus with the golden calf, they were worshiping Jehovah. They weren't worshiping the calf. It was a way in which they worshiped Jehovah. But the way basically completely rendered ineffective. So, if He can't get you to not pray, He will get you to pray. He will work to get you to pray in a way that just empty words. Doesn't hit the mark. Not one with God. He will try to get you to pray prayers that do not release God's power. That do not bind. That do not release. Oh, Lord Jesus, we really need His mercy. Well, I'd like to give you a secret weapon. Oh, Lord Jesus, I don't have much time. Okay. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord was in the wilderness, and He was tempted, right, by the enemy. And I love this. The last thing He said after the third temptation, do you know what it was? Well, I'll read it to you. So Satan tempted Him, and then He said, this is Matthew chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It reads, then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan. Can we say that together? Go away, Satan. One more time, stronger. Go away, Satan. I lost my place. That was so good. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Well, what's next? Satan continued to bother Him. Or Satan turned but got the last word in. No, it says, then the devil left Him. That's it. Then the devil left Him. Not even a peep. Do you know that if you tell Satan to go away, he has to listen? Do you know that? Have you ever said those words in your prayer? I have. Go away, Satan. Even in this gathering right now, go away, Satan. Amen. This verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. That means that the one who said this, who is greater than Satan, lives in you. That's why when you say, go away, Satan, he has no choice but to listen. Well, how about one more verse? This is the best. James chapter 4, verse 7. Be subject, therefore, to God, but withstand the devil. Do you know what happens when you withstand the devil? And he will flee from you. Withstand the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that awesome? That's what happens every time you say, "Go away, Satan." Well, to deal with those, Lord Jesus, you know, I shouldn't go any further. We need to, Lord, I wish I had more time. This is so good. I hope you all are impressed. I wanted to at least give you that secret weapon. I hope in your times of prayer, even the rest of the college training, as well as even when you go back home, these words will strengthen you. Go away, Satan. Withstand the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, practically, to withstand Satan's strategies of destroying the quantity of our prayer, point two says here, we need to budget our time, setting aside two or three times of prayer, a week for prayer with one or two or three companions. If we don't budget our time, and if we don't schedule these prayer times in, the chances of them happening, honestly, are very slim. So be proactive with your companions or find a companion and set a regular time to pray together. Because if you don't, Satan wins. Well, to deal with Satan's second strategy of destroying the quality of our prayer, well, we had a wonderful message just before about confessing our sins, dealing with any barriers within us. And in particular, I'd like to remind you of what I mentioned, that Satan loves to bring in darkness. So what he does is he blinds you. There are certain barriers within your being. And don't worry about that. Just go ahead and pray. Don't worry about that. That'll be fine. Well, if you want to have the binding and releasing prayer, we need to deal with that. We need to deal with these things. Otherwise, we are not in harmony with God. And if we're not in harmony with God, what kind of harmony would we have with one another? Oh, Lord Jesus. So we need to come to the Lord and be shined on by the Lord. The verse that Chris brought up, Psalm 36:9, which says, "In your light we see light." When we come to the Lord, into His light, all the darkness is scattered. Come into the Lord's presence. Come into the Lord's light. Even 1 John 1:7 tells us, walk in the light. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, do you know what the result is? You have fellowship with one another. So right here we see, through our coming to the Lord and even walking, having a daily living that is in the Lord's light, not only can we see our condition and have a proper standing with God, but we are even brought into a fellowship with one another. We need to be watchful, to fight for a time of prayer, and to be on guard against Satan's strategies to cut off our prayer and to render them ineffective. How about we say, go away, Satan? Go away, Satan!